Had a little traffic getting up here this morning, walking in front of me. That's good. It's good. It's always good to have young ones in the church. I was thinking last week we did a baby dedication or a child dedication, and then this week we have graduate recognition, and we also have our young ones singing, and that's what a wonderful thing for a church to participate in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be not in the book of Luke. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Kind of in the middle of your Bible. In the wisdom books. In the wisdom books. The title of this sermon is Badgers, Locusts, and Spiders. Oh my. Some of you recognize that from The Wizard of Oz a little bit. The Wizard of Oz, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Well, we're going to have a little bit of a surprise here. And so it's always a joy in student ministry to have graduate recognition. I don't mind telling you, I once was probably the most intelligent person that I knew, full of knowledge and wisdom, a prodigy if there ever was one. And then I graduated, and then I turned 18, and I kind of realized maybe I didn't understand or know as much as I thought I did. And that's not to say anything against our graduates this year. That said mostly about me, that sometimes we are in our youth, sometimes confident and a little bit overconfident. But we have some wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, starting in about verse 24. And we only have just five verses here, so if you will stand with me as we read these verses of wisdom. I will read and you follow along in your copy of Scripture. It says, "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces." Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. And Father, thank you for this time. And Father, I pray that you would just bless this time that we have. And Father, let us see the wisdom in your word. And God, I pray that you would be glorified in us and glorified in this time. And God, just get me out of the way and speak your truth. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. As we are reading here in this passage, we read about badgers and locusts and spiders. And we kind of have this surprising thought because a lot of these animals may not be exactly what we thought they would. In fact, whenever you remember in The Wizard of Oz, when they were looking for a lion, tigers, and bears, they came across a lion, but it wasn't a regular lion. It was a cowardly lion. Right, we're going to be surprised by some of these animals that are here. This passage that we're reading is actually written. It's the words of Agur is what verse 1 of chapter 30 says. And so Solomon has borrowed some wisdom from a man named Agur, and he has recorded it here. And I don't know if this is one long song that Agur had written or if he had just written several couplets, but we're focusing on this one. But one of the things that Agur says about himself in verse 2, he says, "Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man." I don't know if you're looking for a life verse. Probably don't choose that one. That's not really. But what he's trying to emphasize there is whenever he says, "Listen, I thought I was this brilliant guy. And then when I saw my wisdom compared with the wisdom of God," he said, "I found out I knew nothing. What I need is the wisdom of God." So Agur uses a little bit of hyperbole there. But he says in verse 24 of chapter 30, we find this beginning of the stanza about these four surprising animals. We read it. It says, "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." It's surprising because they are insignificant. That's what the Hebrew word actually means. Insignificant and unimportant. These little things that nobody notices and nobody really cares about, that nobody's afraid of. These little things are exceedingly wise. Wisdom beyond what they have. Have you ever heard the expression that someone is surprisingly wise? Or they say it like this, they're wise for their age. Have you ever heard that? People used to say that about me. Believe it or not, they did. You know, Ronnie, Ronnie, you are wise for your age. They don't say that anymore because either I have reached an age that I should be wise, or maybe I'm not as wise as I thought I was. Actually, what I get now a lot of times is, I'm surprised someone your age didn't know that. I get that a lot. That's troubling and concerning. But these animals display a wisdom that is beyond them. They display a wisdom that comes from God. And so as we look here at this very first animal, it's probably not that surprising. But the very first animal says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Agur tells us, or Solomon tells us here, to be diligent. Growing up in Greenville, Texas, I had a lot of occasions on the farm where I live to look at ants. And I don't know how you feel about ants. I'm not talking about fire ants. Everybody hates them. But we had these really big red harvester ants that I would love to walk through the pasture. And as you just were walking through kind of this large pasture full of just tall grass, there would be an open spot, a bare spot. And you would see this all kinds of colony activity of ants walking back and forth, coming and going from this mound. And it would be interesting that you would see that, and then you'd walk a little bit further and there'd be another one. And you just are going, man, there's so much activity going on here. That's what Solomon is pointing us to. But sometimes we kind of have this idea, you know, maybe we already recognize that ants are, first of all, kind of insignificant. I mean, whenever we talk about being up in a tall building, we look down and say, oh, the people look like what? Ants. We get that ants are small. And we also know that they're very diligent workers. Sometimes we even, you know, hold that up as a good work ethic, but I mean, even Americans have this idea that by and large, we want to be workers. I mean, compared with other countries, we work longer hours. We take fewer vacations. We very often eat in the office or in the break room. And some of us even eat lunch at our desks or our workstations. That there's a lot of times we're just at work and spending a lot of our time working. And even when the workday ends, we continue working. Spain and Greece, they have 3-hour lunch breaks. Can you imagine that? A 3-hour lunch break. Some of you, that makes you nervous that you would have to spend 3 hours away from the office. My gosh, I've got so much to do. I need to get back in there. A lot of times we love to be those workers. It's true that ants are hard workers, but the emphasis here is in this passage is not on their work, but in their preparation. Not just how hard they work or how much they work. The question is, why do they work? To prepare for their future. The ants are the Dave Ramsey of the animal kingdom. They're saying to our graduates, you already need a 401k. You're already behind. You already need to be saving, right? But more than just saving, the question is, are you spending all that money that you're making on your work? Are you spending all the things that you have? Are you spending that on today? Or are you preparing for the future? There is actually more to life than these material or financial things. That, as we just looked last week at the finish of the Sermon on the Mount from the book of Luke, we also have referenced the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew several times. In verses 19 through 21, part of that sermon, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there are neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus also says a little bit later in verses 31 through 33, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Sometimes as we read those passages, we begin to think, is he teaching the opposite of what Agur is saying? Agur is saying you need to save and prepare for the future. Is Jesus here just saying that we need to spend our life on today? Actually, I think these go together very well. What Jesus is saying, yes, you don't need to worry about the future, but you need to prepare for the future because the future matters in how you live. It's not how you're preparing, it's what you're preparing for in your future. We were at my in-law's house the other day. Caleb is living with my in-laws right now, and And he had went to, we love to buy, our family buys this really good bread from the bakery. And he said, I saw that. And he said, I wanted it. And so he grabbed that bread and he bought it and he carried it home. But he just put it on the shelf and he was thinking, we're going to eat that later. Well, as Lacey was walking around the kitchen cleaning up, she grabbed the bread. She said, oh, the bread's moldy. He said, oh man, I didn't get to eat it. You ever felt that way? You bought the good bread and you didn't get to eat it because it's already moldy? That's what a lot of life is, that we spend our time working and looking forward to things. And God tells us, yeah, you need to enjoy what you have here, because what you're preparing for, a lot of times the things that we prepare for don't last. That house that you're in, that house that you're buying and building and saving for, that house is eventually just going to become an old house. That brand new car, that sports car, is eventually just going to become somebody's old clunker. In my grandparents' house, I remember that in the doorway between the kitchen and the back room, there was a doorway, and we would measure our heights on that doorway. Did you guys ever do that? When we sold that house, do you think that the people preserved my height? I'm not sure. They probably, I mean, if anything, they painted over it, right? If they didn't tear the wall down, right? The things that we prepare for and put our stuff in and invest in a lot of times don't last. Jesus says, put yourself and invest yourself in the things that do last. What matters isn't the place of the thing, but the relationships that we have and people that we are. See, our primary relationship needs to be with God who created us. It's kind of funny, we just finished reading, or we're in the midst of studying the story of Joseph in Egypt in our Sunday school hour. And as we're talking about Joseph in Egypt, Joseph had this dream that he would be this ruler, and his brothers rejected it, so they sold him into slavery. And you kind of go, man, why did Joseph have to go through all this trouble just to become the king? Couldn't God have just moved him in to be the king of Egypt? It's possible, but what had to happen was more than just getting him in the right place. God had to get him to be the right person. That God had to grow a dependence on him. That Joseph didn't learn in his father's house wearing the nice robe. He had to learn a dependence on God whenever he was in Potiphar's house and away from his family and in prison and serving and overlooked and rejected. There was a lot of stuff that he had to go to that he just had to continue to develop and address and say, God, I just trust you. You need to prepare for the test and the trial before the trial comes. If you prepare for the test on the day of the test, it doesn't work, does it, students? If you're studying as you're walking into the class to take the test, it doesn't work. Jesus, in his temptation, remember whenever Jesus went into the desert and was tempted, Satan said, hey, you're hungry, you've been fasting 40 days, take this rock and make it some bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus already knew it before he went into the trial. He said, "What we live by what proceeds from the mouth of God." Students, prepare, be diligent. Adults, prepare, be diligent to know the Lord and to put the Lord, to address, to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. And that brings us to our next animal, the rock badger, right? And he tells us, and he reminds us in verse 26, the rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. He says, be grounded. A lot of times when we think of badgers, we don't have a lot of experience with rock badgers, but we think of badgers like American badgers and sometimes honey badgers and other badgers, European badgers that we've seen. And those things are, I mean, they're confidence personified. They're tough. They eat meat. They have powerful legs. They're basically just bears that someone sat on, right? And they're just real small, but they're just ferocious little animals. Wipe that completely out of your mind. That's not a rock badger. That's not what a rock badger is at all. Actually, a rock badger is an animal called a hyrax. And a hyrax has none of that. They're vegetarians. They eat grass and they eat sticks and they have padded feet and they love to lay on the rocks and just sun like a reptile, like a lizard, just laying there. And they look basically like giant prairie dogs that they live on the rocks, and every now and then a black eagle will come by and just pick one off, you know. And so they're constantly looking for the black eagles and other predators that are coming around. And the best thing that they can do, because if you have a hyrax that gets a little bit too confident, it says that hyraxes are feeble folk. They're little people. They're insignificant. They're not good in numbers. They're not good alone. They're not karate anything. They're just dinner. Except if they can run and hide in something bigger and stronger than them. That they run to the rock. They run and hide where that predator can't reach. Where those claws can't tear away the rocks in which they have found their home. An aggressive hyrax that stands its ground is a dead hyrax. But a hyrax that submits to something stronger than him will live. Agur says to be grounded in God. Not grounded, teenagers, like whenever your mom takes your phone. Grounded means fortified and covered and secure and steady. And as the world tries to tear at you and consume you, they're unable to tear away at the God who covers you. You are grounded in God. Watch this. You are grounded in God whenever you are submitted to and obedient to God. When you put your hope in him. It's a very funny story from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, that there were these guys, some itinerant exorcists. They would travel around driving demons out of people, and there were seven of these guys, seven brothers, the sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva, and they just had found, there was this really cool thing, that Paul had a lot of spiritual power, and so Paul was driving out demons because God gave him that power, Jesus gave him that power. And so these guys would walk around and say, in the name of Paul, Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command this demon to get out. And it said that, I mean, they were kind of successful at it for the most part until they came across this one guy who had a lot of demons in him. And they used their little words and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the man answered, Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard about, but who are you? And it says that one man beat up all seven of those guys until they ran away naked and bleeding. I don't know if you've lost a fight, but if you still have clothes on, you did better than them. All right, these guys are one against seven, and these guys are just leaving shirts behind and like, just get me away from this guy. What's the difference? They had no power in Christ because they were not submitted to or obedient to Christ. Sometimes we stand boldly on, I guess, Christian culture whenever we should be standing boldly in Christ. Students, no doubt you have grown up in distressing times. I'm kind of tired of living in unprecedented times myself. Don't you guys want some precedent? Just like some normalcy, right? No doubt we've grown up in some unprecedented times, but we cannot abandon the fact that God is still with us. There's actually a passage out of the book of Jeremiah. If you've ever read the prophet Jeremiah, he is just constantly prophesying, Jerusalem's going to fall, bad things are happening, you need to repent because, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Well, Jeremiah's friend, Jeremiah's person who wrote this stuff down, his name was Baruch. And in chapter 45, of Jeremiah 45, Baruch tells God basically, God, I'm so depressed from hearing constantly that bad things are coming. And it says that Jeremiah received this word from God, and Jeremiah said to him, God said to him, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. Watch this. But I will give you life. I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go. God's going to bring his judgment. God's going to bring some hard things. God's going to bring, because of sin in the world, there are still problems in the world, but God says, if you're with me, you're good. Just come with me. Submit to me. Walk with me. Listen to me. Even if the world is crashing around you, Baruch, you can rest in me. And that brings us to the locust. Verse 27 says, the locusts have no king. And they all advance in ranks. I never knew what a locust was. Do you know what a locust is? See, I grew up, a locust was the little buzzy thing in the summertime They're called cicadas. You know what I'm talking about? We called them locusts. I don't know why, if I was taught wrong. But anyway, I called those locusts. That's not a locust. A locust is a grasshopper. A locust is this, I mean, it's like a big grasshopper. I remember several years ago, we had this, I mean, I wouldn't say it was a plague of locusts, but there were a bunch of locusts. I mean, you would walk out in the front yard. It was just like they would fly out. I would be driving down the road in the country and just waves of grasshoppers were flying in front of me. I had an old 78 Suzuki dual sport motorcycle at my mom's house, and I thought, I just haven't ridden that in a while. I'm going to ride it. And so I didn't put a helmet on. I just decided to just go for a trip down the road. As I'm riding down the road, I'm having fun, and I'm on the way back, and I look up, and this grasshopper flies up right in front of me. And so I go this way, and he goes this way, and I go this way, and he goes, and he hits me right here between the eyes, and I said, locusts. I wore a helmet after that. I put a helmet on after that. These locusts can, to be honest with you, they're worse than a standing army. People feared locusts more than they feared invasion, because in Israel, the other army would come in and they would kill you, and that's fine, but a locust will starve you out, and you can't kill them. You can't kill all of them. See, they're insignificant. They're nothing. You can pick them up in the hand. You can break them apart. They're nothing unless there's a bunch of them. Augur says, be faithful. See, a locust has no king to lead them. They weren't organized by ranks with a chain of command, this one telling that one, and each one saying where to go and what to do. They don't seek to tell other locusts what to do. They don't complain that they wanted to be in charge. They're not envious of better-looking fields that other locusts get to be able to go to. Instead, each locust just landed where it landed, where another locust wasn't, and it ate. It's easy to become envious of what other people have and what other people do. Have you ever said, I wish my boss would just put me in charge of everyone because everyone else is idiots? Have you ever said that? If you're sitting with your boss, don't raise your hand. Don't just hold it in your mind. Have you ever said, I wish that I had that position and that money that he's got because I would do a whole lot better job than he is doing? You ever said, I just wish Jerry Jones would put me in charge because I would manage that team? You ever said that, right? A lot of times we're envious of the position, the places, and the things that other people have, and we just go, you know, God, if you'd have put me in that place, I think I would have done great. And God says, I put you where I put you for a reason. How about you be faithful there? I put you in that family. I put you in that position, in that job, in that home, in that town, in that church, for you to be faithful there. I played seventh grade football. You don't get your name called over the PA unless you do something great. And I was third string. That's like being B team, but worse. Anyway, I was a defensive lineman, and I stood up to try to just see what was happening. Some kid tried to chop my legs out from under me, and he was small, so he just hit my legs and fell down. And right as he did, the running back ran by, and I just reached out and grabbed him and just held on to him until the rest of the team tackled him. And they said, that tackle by Ronnie Witt and a host of Tigers, you know. And I got my name called, right? I was not the star of the team, but what was I? I was faithful in that spot at that time. It's hard to get your name called as a lineman, especially as an offensive lineman. They don't ever call your name unless you mess up as an offensive lineman, right? But if you don't have an offensive lineman, you're not going to have anything else. Your quarterback's not going to have anything. He's going to get sacked every time. Will you be faithful regardless of the accolades? There's a guy named Tychicus. You probably never heard of him. He's in the Bible. He's actually everywhere in the New Testament. We're first introduced to Tychicus. You don't have to turn to these, but we're first introduced to him in chapter 20, verse 4 of the book of Acts, where he's mentioned as in one of Paul's missionary journeys. He's accompanying Paul to deliver a financial gift from Corinth to Jerusalem. And Paul actually describes him in Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. And he's Paul's messenger delivering letters. And Paul says, hey, Tychicus will bring the news about me. Whatever you want to know, Tychicus can share that with you. Tychicus accompanied Onesimus, Philemon's former slave in the book of Philemon, and carried the message from Paul to the Colossians. And he probably served as an interim pastor for Timothy in Ephesus. He said, I sent Tychicus there, Timothy. And also an interim pastor for Titus in Crete. He may even be the unnamed believer in 2 Corinthians 8:22, who is known by his reputation as one who has proved that he is zealous for the faith and the ministry that God has given him. And we may not know much about Tychicus, but what we know is impressive and praiseworthy. Because he wasn't Paul, but a lot of the work that Paul did happened because of Tychicus. That he was faithful to go, and he was faithful to preach, and he was faithful to stay, and he was faithful to share, and he was faithful to help. We don't get his name called very much, but he was faithful. And he carried out the mission of the New Testament church. Faithfulness to go where God sends you is an incredible asset. It has been said that the best ability of any athlete is availability. That's true for Christians as well. We come here to our final animal, chapter 30, verse 28. It says, the spider skillfully grasps with his hands and is in king's palaces. This may not be that surprising to some of you. Some of you are a little bit surprised. How many of you have a translation that doesn't say spiders? You may have a translation. Yeah, several of us. Actually, there's another word. It's lizard. The lizard, and it's not the lizard grasps with the hand. It's the lizard can be grasped with the hand. Let me tell you what's happened here. King James, whenever it was being translated from Hebrew into the King James English, they followed a guy named Rashi. He was a French rabbi who had a lot of commentary on the Old Testament. And Rashi translated that Hebrew word as spider. But the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates it as lizard. And so the King James Version followed after Rashi, and most of the other translations followed after the Septuagint. And so now we have this, you know, it's either a spider, we're not sure what it is. It's either a spider or a lizard. And some of us will go, well, if we don't know what it is, throw it out. Let's don't throw it out, okay? Either way, it works. Because, I mean, just point this out to you, okay? It's the basic concept is the same, that spiders, they grasp with delicate hands. In other words, they're able to walk on webs, picking along the right string. I don't know if you ever walked into a spider web. I can't find the right one that's not sticky, right? It's all sticky. Every time I'm trying to pull it off or something, they're all sticky to me. A spider, he's just like, you know, or she is. She's running around that thing. She's fine. She has delicate hands. Nobody is really scared of a spider, right? They're not formidable. They're not overtaking countries. It's the same with a lizard. It says a lizard is grasped with the hands. That it should be easy to stop. It's not really terrifying. There's nothing to them. They're insignificant and they're tiny and they're nothing. And yet, both are small and insignificant, and yet they find their ways into the king's palaces. I think the probably better translation is lizard, by the way. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in your house and seen a lizard? You're just like sitting there watching TV or cleaning or you're doing something. You look up and there's just a lizard on the wall. And what's it doing? Nothing. Just hanging out. It's warm in here. I thought I'd come in and say hello, right? I mean, that's what lizards do. They just show up. You don't know where they came from or how they got there. They just show up. That's the picture, right? Imagine Augur just being a friend of the king and for some reason, just hanging out in the palace, and he sees up on the wall this lizard just hanging out. He begins to think, how on earth, Mr. Lizard, did you get past all the rows and rows and stations of guards that are set up to protect the king from everyone? And the guards didn't even know the lizard was there because he's insignificant. Here's the picture, that anyone who tries to kick down the door will surely be stopped. But the one who doesn't come as a threat or a confrontation, he's the one that makes it in. People who approach the Lord as enemies or even demanding their own way or even saying, God, this is what I'm going to do, they never make it past the gates. But if you're going to come to the Lord, you have to come humbly. You don't show up saying, look how good I am, how great I am, how important, how significant. What you do is you say, Lord, you know me. And you know everything about me. And you know my weaknesses and you know my brokenness. And I want to follow you. I want to learn from you and to receive your grace. Last week we finished looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said to them, hey, whoever hears my words and obeys them is like a man who builds his house on a foundation that is immovable, that is sure. And when the storms of life come and beat against the house, it stands because they come and listen and hear and obey. As opposed to those who say, let me tell you how it's going to be, God. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I like. And I know it says that, but I don't agree with that. Here's the way I think, the way I was brought up. And God says, all right, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings here, but you're laying a pretty bad foundation. You're laying a pretty bad foundation to just say, God, I'm going to do it my way. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It's this lament that God is constantly speaking and preaching to the house of Israel. And he says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Augur points out the wisdom of these creatures that these creatures have because it is a wisdom that God gave them. That these creatures, there's all kinds of things that you can pursue in life and give yourself to. There's no end to causes and philosophies and religions and worldviews. There's no shortage of people who would tell you what they think or tell you what you ought to do. You maybe even believe that you can just figure it out on your own. Sort of like Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, to thine own self be true. But I think you also may find that like Augur, you don't know as much as you thought you did. And that our selfish plans lead us farther from the Lord and into our own brokenness and misery. We don't just need a course correction. We need a new heart and a new direction. And so if you want to find true wisdom for life, seek the Lord. Repent and seek the Lord. Your best hope is to find the wisdom that God gives in His Word, in His church, and by His Spirit. And so, be diligent to seek the Lord and His Word and the wisdom that He gives, and to His followers, to hide His Word in your heart. As we say every VBS, the pledge to the Bible, that I will hide His Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Be grounded to be obedient to the Lord. Be grounded in obedience, standing in His grace, because His grace is what can save you. His grace is what can teach you and lead you and carry you where you need to be. And be faithful to follow God wherever God puts you. And finally, be humble to approach the Lord and enter into His throne room by His grace. If you've never begun a relationship with the Lord, you can do that today, even right where you are. Just that recognition. God, I know that I've messed up, but I want you to forgive my sin and be the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, you can do that right where you are. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. I'd love to visit with you, answer any questions you have about that, about what it means to really follow the Lord. But if you're in this room and you've already followed the Lord, how are you following? Are you continuing to be diligent? Are you continuing to prepare? Are you continuing to be obedient even in the hard things? Are you continuing to trust Him, to be faithful where you are, and to be humble in all the places that God gives you? Our time of invitation is this. If you've gotten off course, you can turn back. You can repent and respond to Him. And so in just a few minutes, as we stand and sing, the altar is open. If you want to come spend some time here in prayer with the Lord, you're welcome to do that. If you want to do that right where you are, if you want to visit with me and ask me about, you know, how to be a Christian, or if you would just even like to join this church, I would love to share with you how to do that. But let's not leave this place without responding to the Lord this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Jesus, I love you, and you are good. And Father, let us be faithful before you this morning. God, I pray that there would that your Spirit would point out the things in us that need correction and direction. And God, let us be faithful to respond. You are so good. You have been so good. And so, Father, let us live with wisdom. God, your word says that your burden is easy. Your burden is light. And so, God, I pray that we would just turn to you and trust you. And God, that we would be sincere before you in everything that we have. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.